A very good morning to everyone. Can we just turn to the passage of in 1 Kings chapter 18? And while you're turning to it, shall we just commit the meeting to the Lord's hand? Our Father, we thank you again, Lord, for these precious moments that we have, Lord. That in thy presence, as we open your word, we pray that you will help us to quieten our hearts, Lord. And Father, as we read from your word, we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would teach us, that we will hearken to your word, and that allow your spirit to teach us and guide us and direct our life. Lord, we know that you have always wanted the best for us, but in loving us, you have asked us always, Lord, that we need to give our heart completely to you. And so, Father, we pray as we open your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you speak to us, and that, Lord, that we would be obedient to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning today, as we are going to explore 1 Kings chapter 40, and also deeply examine the choices you and I make daily. The scripture that takes us back to a challenging moment for the people of Israel. Back then, they were facing a significant drought, not just missing rain, but also moving away from God and starting to follow Baal, all because of the leadership of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel's influence in their lives and the nation of Israel. Shall we just read the first 20 verses first? And it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, "Go unto the land, unto all the fountains of water, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Verse 13. Was he not told my Lord that what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord, prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy servant and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's stable. And so Ahab sent unto the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You know, before we begin the passage that we're dealing this morning, what matters or what we need to consider is, what did Baal worship look like back then? And how is it that we can be guilty of the same thing today? Baal, the chief god of the Canaanites, he was lord of the Pantheon, that is a culture's collection of deities. He was a storm and weather god, the god of good crops. He was a master of wind and rain, thirst of fertility of the land and the earth. Now religions that deal with fertility place great emphasis, of course, on reproduction in the land, the crops, and in the womb. This explains the stress of sexual conduct in the context of Baal religion. And one of the many things that separated Baal worship from Yahweh worship was the idea of who made whom. The Bible says that God made man in his image. Baal worship attributed man's characteristics to their God. That is, Baal was a God with the same needs and hungers, same emotions, same appearance as man. In ancient paintings, we are told by Baal worshippers, it is extremely difficult to tell which ones are human and who are the gods. They thought that Baal was just like them, except perhaps stronger and longer lasting. In essence, they made Baal in their image. Thus, the gods expected what people would expect. People did what they figured the gods wanted, which actually was what they wanted. Baal worship, boiled down to its simplest components, was doing what you want. Worship of gods was equal to worship of self. They call it religion, but it was really self-gratification. Which brings us today. Our country is filled with people who live to please themselves, but they call it religion. It is sanctified selfishness. They say live for Jesus, but they mean make me feel good. They think that going to church means getting a warm feeling. They think that their opinion is only the right one. They think that it's everyone else who is unspiritual. They think everyone else has to change, but never them. That's not worship of God, but worship of yourself. So I've given you an introduction what Baal worship is, and it's still relevant in today's context. And so we have read the first 20 verses of 1 Kings, which tells us that first the Lord has announced to Elijah that the days of drought are just over. And secondly, the Lord told Elijah to present himself to Ahab. I guess Elijah was worried in the sense that he knew what Ahab would do to him. But you see, even the life of Elijah the prophet, obedience mattered. And he obeyed God. Probably couldn't understand, but he just obeyed God at God's direction. It was during this time when Ahab sent Obadiah, a follower of the true God of Israel, to work looking for grass. Praise the Lord that there are righteous men in high positions at many locations, and such was the case in Israel. Obadiah's conversation, as you would note, with Elijah deserves a message of his own. The important thing is this, that Obadiah was afraid at first to report Elijah's presence for fear Elijah would disappear. But when Elijah swore to Obadiah, I won't leave, then Obadiah met Ahab to inform him about Elijah. The encounter between Elijah was short and to the point. Ahab asked incredibly, "Are you the one who is troubling Israel?" Meaning perhaps, as we paraphrase it, "Did you cause all these problems?" And Elijah's reply was amazing, was fearless before King Ahab. "You are the one causing problems for Israel. You and your father's house forsook the Lord's commandments and are now following Baal." Then Elijah issued a challenge. "Bring me all of Israel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves, those who eat at Jezebel's table. Have them meet me at Mount Carmel." What boldness you find in Ahab in issuing a challenge to King Ahab. But yet we know when Elijah served God, he knew who he was serving. He was serving a living God. And with that, he was prepared to make boldly a challenge to Ahab. And you know, to Ahab's credit, he did it. The Bible tells us that there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, a total of 850 against one prophet of God. And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long have held you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Please take note. The people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord and the God that answered by fire. Let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And then we read the, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That we find in Joshua chapter 24 as they move into the promised land, and how quickly we find down the track the children of Israel have turned to worship Baal. In the critical moment, as we read from 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah asks a question that still rings today for us. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. This moment wasn't just about picking a side back then. It's a profound reminder to you and to me to be true to our beliefs. Picture everyone watching Elijah, holding their breath to see what would happen. This isn't just an old story. It's like looking at today's challenge in a mirror. We might not be dealing with Baal, but we've got our issues. Choosing after money, wanting to be noticed, or spending too much time glued to our screens. These things might make us happy, but they often make us feel empty inside at the end. The next. And Solomon says to us in Ecclesiastes, "I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind." It's a reminder to us that running after these things doesn't get us anywhere. And Jeremiah tells us, "Stand at the crossroads and look, ask for ancient points, for the ancient path. Ask whether they are good, where the good ways is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Walking with God is a path to true peace and happiness. The people were hesitating. Israel was limping between two opinions, trying to serve God and Baal. And our Lord Jesus Christ says to us, no one can serve two masters. The prophet was confronting Elijah stands alone. Yet he speaks boldly because truth never depends on a majority vote. Truth never depends on what the majority says. That's why Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to not conform to this world. Elijah gave a very brief opening speech, the first challenge for the rebuke to the Israelites, who seemed to be, according to some of the commentators, worshipping the true God of Israel, but also worshipping Baal, in addition to, or making sure. Isn't it possible for us today to serve God and then to serve the world? Only you and I would know where our loyalties lie. But the people, as you know, as I mentioned earlier on, didn't give him an answer. When you give someone the right to choose, you are giving them the opportunity to be unfaithful. They may choose not to remain loyal. God has the power to force our allegiance, but he has never done so, and he never will. God could make us love him, but he will never will. After all, if love is coerced, it's not really love at all. And amazing as it is, the God of this universe who spoke the world into existence and has no need of anything still loves us. And that's something amazing. That God wants our love. Throughout Scripture, God made a plan that he wants our love, but that he will not tolerate our divided loyalty. To love God is to love him first and foremost, above anything else. Loyalty to him means surrendering any semblance of devotion to lesser gods in our life. Elijah made the final appeal of the proposal. He told the prophets of Baal to call on the name of their gods. And Elijah would do the same. Whichever deity answered by fire, that would be the deity the people would worship. And the prophets of Baal leaped literally into the action as part of their rituals. Okay, we have the next slide. And verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped again the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. At the very least, we can credit to the prophets of Baal for here anyway, honoring the terms of the contest. They took the bullock, slaughtered it in plight, and put the pieces of the altar on the altar which they had made. For at least 3 solid hours, roughly 9 o'clock to 12 noon, these 450 men called on the name of Baal, saying, O Baal, hear us. These prophets literally thought Baal would hear them and answer. Elijah seemed to sense how powerless these prophets were because, remember, they had been chanting for 3 hours, more or less, and nothing had happened. Elijah then begins to mock them, saying in so many words, keep on crying out loud, Baal's a god, isn't he? So maybe he's talking to someone else, or chasing, pursuing something, Or how about this? Maybe he's asleep. Raise the alarm. This then seemed to cause the prophets of Baal, as you read, to go even further into desperation. They kept on crying aloud. But this time they added a new activity. They cut themselves so much that their blood gushed upon them. These men were getting desperately indeed. This went on until about 3 p.m., the hour of the evening sacrifice. Imagine 450 prophets crying out to Baal for 6 hours. And they failed because Baal was a false god. It sometimes makes me wonder, though, that had these prophets been able to perform some kind of miracles or sign or something to more or less to prove their power as well as the power of Baal? Was it just tricks to deceive the people of Israel? Or was there something that was imposed on them? Every situation and every person were responsible for the choices they had made. For these foreign people or prophets, they had sold out completely to Baal. Just a feeling that no matter how hard they had tried to please Baal, they accomplished nothing. Now it was time for Elijah to call on the name of the Lord. And I read the next from verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made the trench about that altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill your 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and it filled the trench also with water. You know, it's amazing as we read God's word, how detailed it gives to us what was done to demonstrate to us when Elijah prayed how God would respond to his prayer. The first thing that Elijah did was to repair the altar of the Lord. Elijah rebuilt a broken altar to Yahweh. It was in a deteriorated state and had become more of an artifact, but also a visible sign of the people's broken commitment to their covenant with God. He had 12 buckets of water to basically drench the carcass, wood, and any kindling or tinder used to light the fire. He then used 12 stones for a visual illustration. It was a reminder of when the 12 tribes crossed the Jordan into the promised land that we read in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua instructed the people then to make a pile of 12 stones to mark the events for future generations. God uses Elijah's object lesson to remind the people, I am your God. I always have been, and I still am. You know, we need to repair our lives in the areas where we have broken down our relationship with God, to allow the Holy Spirit to work upon those areas where we once had fellowship with God, but have let go into spiritual disrepair. The wood was well and truly soaked. Wet wood is not very good for burning. God is a God of truth. He's a God of miracles. Then to remove any possibility of trickery on his part, Elijah dug a trench around the altar and ordered that the altar be completely soaked in water. So when the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench, it was plain to see only an act of God could cause the sacrifice to be burned. Then he noted that Elijah simply called God in prayer. You notice that Baal's prophet took 6 hours shouting and crying unto their God, and there was no answer. You then read the next passage in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them here, there. With all that's done, Elijah just prayed. The bullock's carcass was arranged on the new altar, and on the material that could burn, now couldn't possibly burn to the water-soaking action. Elijah knew, with the Lord's help, he could not and would not fail. Elijah's first sentence was a reminder that he did this at the Lord's command, that he followed with a second sentence, hear me, O God, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the God and thou hast turned their heart back again. He knew, Elijah did, that the people had turned away from the Lord God of Israel. He also knew that the Lord could and would turn their heart back again, or perhaps restore them to their position they had before accepting Baal and rejecting the Lord. You know how amazing, we have a God who cares for us, who is merciful. And in spite of the children of Israel turning against him, rejecting and breaking the covenant that they had made by their forefathers, and have gone away from him and worshiped Baal, God is now giving them an opportunity to return to him. You recall the terms of the contract were simple. The deity, whether Baal or the Lord, whoever answered by fire, let him be God. Baal had answered nothing at all, but the contest isn't over yet. The Lord did indeed answer by fire. And what wonder it is, for seldom has fire ever come down from heaven. Lightning has sometimes caused fire, but nothing like this that you find in Scripture before this contest. So not only was this rare, but it was so concentrated and complete. The fire consumed the sacrifice, as would be expected, but then also consumed the wood, the stones, the dust, and even the water that apparently flowed or dripped down from the altar and into good-sized trench around the altar. No, not one other thing was consumed by the fire, just the place where the altar was placed. Concentrated in one area specific, the fire consumed all that was mentioned in the text, completely, and not one item more. This wasn't an accident. This was God's answer to the prayer of Elijah. The story concludes on a somber note. Now that the people were done with Baal worship, Elijah encouraged them to take those 450 people and not let them escape. I guess you can take it as a warning to us, isn't it? God will not tolerate sin. The 450 prophets of Baal were killed. Let it be remembered that this man had tried to pry Israelites from the worship of the Lord to the worship of Baal. And in spite of seeing Baal fail to respond, plus having chances to repent, there's no record that we read in this passage that these prophets did so. And they went to their graves believing in the deity that did not hear, did not respond, and worse, did not exist. Isn't it possible for us to worship a God that doesn't exist? That we will submit it to it, as we know what Baal represents to us, is the worship of self. You know, the struggle that we have often in life, or even in my life, is self-gratification. Doing what I want, and not doing what the Lord God wants us to do. And that's why we come every Sunday. It's a reminder to us afresh of God's love for us. An amazing love. Scripture tells us that God says to us, I have plans for you. Plans not to harm you, but to bless you. But the only way that this can ever happen in each of our lives, in each of your lives and my life, is when we are totally sold out to God. That we truly believe that He is the God, the only God, in whom you and I can worship, in whom you and I can trust. And then He will see the blessings that flow upon the nation of Israel and also upon us, His people. The question then is, will you and I choose to worship the true God or a false God? The cry went up, He is our God. And I pray that will be the cry for each one of us here this morning, that He is our God. There is no one else. Let us worship and adore the living God and Him alone. Renew your hearts and turn again to Him and hear these words. On Mount Carmel, God made the truth unmistakably clear. He alone is God. The people fell on their face and cried, "The Lord, He is God." And I pray that would be our cry out today. The Lord, He is God. But the choice they made that day is the same choice every person must make daily. God has revealed Himself even more clearly through Jesus Christ, through His resurrection, His life, His death, and resurrection. The fire on Mount Carmel proved who the true God is. The empty tomb proves who the true Savior is. The question remains, will you make your choice? God wants all of us, not just 50%, not just 60%. He wants all of us. And when Jesus was asked to name the greatest commandment, He responded without hesitation, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." There is no halfway response here. God wants our total devotion. God wants us to love Him and to freely choose Him. To say, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. Shall we pray? You know, Elijah prayed, "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." God answers, show us that you are God. We don't want to put you to the test in an arrogant sort of way. Just remind us of the many evidences you give us that you are at work all around us. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to choose you, to choose life over death, as Moses put it, to choose not to be lukewarm anymore in our response to you, but to choose you fully as we watch what you want to do in and through our lives. And Father, we pray, Lord, even as we have heard your word so clearly, we ask, O Father, that our heart's response would be like the children of Israel, that Yahweh is God, that you are our God, and that we are holy, so unto you. Help us, Father, we pray. Forgive us for our shortcomings, we pray. Forgive us at times when we would turn to the world, the things of the world, and spend so much time in it that we neglect you. And so, Father, this morning we cry out to you as you have spoken to us through your word. We ask and pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do a mighty work in each of our lives as we commit our lives to you once again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.